If you would please open to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2. We're continuing our series on Sunday evenings in the book of Titus. And we're in a section of this epistle, this letter, written by the Apostle Paul to Titus, a young pastor, an interim pastor there in the Isle of Crete. And in this section of the letter that we're in, Paul tells Titus what he is to teach to the people of the church there. In effect, he says in this section, teach this to the older men, teach that to the older women, teach this to the younger women, and teach that to the younger men. And so there's these four categories that are laid out here in the early verses of chapter 2. And as I've said in this series, each one of us needs to see ourselves in one of these four categories. If you're not older, you're younger. If you're not younger, you're older, okay? And I hope there's no confusion about your gender. So we won't even go there. This evening, our focus is on the third category, the younger women in the church. And I want to reread the verses that lead up to that. So we'll start in verse 1, Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. It is inspired, all of it. And we know the Holy Spirit superintended the process of the writing of the Holy Scriptures so that every word is what you wanted written down. And by your providence, you have preserved your word for us, that we may open our Bibles today and be sure that we are reading the very word of God. And we thank you for this inspired passage that speaks to us in these four categories. Everyone in the church is spoken to in this passage. And so, Lord, I pray that you will make the right application to our lives today. Help us to not only be hearers of the word, but doers of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the previous messages, we ventured to define older in terms of being old enough to have children that are approaching adulthood. And in the biblical era, that would have been as early as age 40. Age 40 and above really would be the older category. So if you're under 40, guess what? You're still young. Now, for the rest of you, I am sorry. But we have to recognize the fact that we are aging and we're older. And that puts upon us certain responsibilities that we've already covered in this series. But now we're addressing the younger women of the church, those under the age of 40. In fact, it's interesting, the Greek word that's used here that's rendered young in our text is a word that actually means new. And so the focus may especially be on newly married wives or new mothers. We're talking about those very important early years in a grown woman's life when she is really just learning what it means to be married and to have children. And so these are critical years for the women of the church. And what Paul's going to do here is he's going to list out seven priorities that young women are to have. But before we get to those seven priorities, we need to address one central prerequisite. And I just want to say this to all the young women of our church, and I would include teenagers who are approaching adulthood in this, If you get nothing else out of this message, I hope you get this one thing. That in order to learn what God says you need to know, you must be teachable. In order to learn what God says you need to know, you must be teachable. And teachability is the crying need of our time. People in general think that they know it all. They don't need anyone to teach them because they already know everything. And so don't even bother. And this attitude is especially dominant among young people. And let me just say that it is not a millennial thing. We're not picking on millennials here. Every new generation struggles with this. Every child of every generation, when they approach that age of about 16 or 17, suddenly they think themselves omniscient. They know it all. And this attitude is usually not cured until such a one is married and perhaps has children of their own, and then suddenly they realize mom and dad weren't wrong after all. They really were pretty smart. But sadly, there are even some cases of know-it-allism that never seems to be cured or go away, even in adulthood. And some people live out all of their lives thinking that they know it all. And they are, therefore, unteachable. So young women today desperately need to discover the art of being teachable. And I'll put it this way. Instead of being a 20-something influencer with thousands of admiring fans, young women need to view themselves as the ones needing influenced. Influenced by the older godly women of the church. Now, this is not an easy thing because young women today, by and large, are not teachable. They lack the humility and the patience to be mentored by an older woman of the church, even though this is the biblical pattern laid down by God Himself. This is the God-ordained pattern that we see right here in Titus chapter 2. Young women in their pride don't see the need to be mentored and they don't want it. And so this is the place we must start. In order to learn what God says you need to know, you must be teachable. Every young woman under the age of 40 needs to have this drilled into their thinking. You must overcome the pride of youth so that you are teachable and willing to submit yourselves to the mentoring of an older godly woman. And I would desperately plead with the young ladies of our church to realize that the godly older women of our church are God's gift to you. And so do not squander God's gift. If you're not already being mentored, you ought to seek out a mentor among the godly older women of our church. You ought to take the initiative. In fact, you ought to beg and plead with such a woman to mentor you because you need that mentoring. Now, our text says that the older women are to teach the younger women to be sober or sober-minded. And in the original Greek text, there's just one verb here that really combines both ideas of teaching and being sober. And the verb literally means to bring to one's senses. This is what a godly older woman can do as she's mentoring a younger woman, to bring her to her senses. It involves training in prudence and training in behavior that is sensible by God's standard. And so in this context, what we see here is this verb means to inculcate Christian values. This is a Christian older woman inculcating the Christian, the biblical value system into that younger woman so that she is sensible, so that she's thinking straight about things. Her priorities are straight. She adopts God's priorities as her own. And so that's the prerequisite. Before we get to the list of seven, and we're about to get there, our young ladies need to get to that point where they are teachable. And those who are teachable can learn these seven priorities from an older woman in the church. An older woman who's been there, who's lived through that period of life, who has that life experience and is able to communicate and flesh out these ideas for the younger women. And so now we get to that list of seven priorities, and this is the theme we're going to consider tonight. The church needs young Christian women who have God's priorities. The church needs young Christian women who have God's priorities. What are God's priorities? Well, Paul lists seven here. So they're going to teach the young women to, first of all, love their husbands. Your role as a wife is to be a priority. Paul here uses a compound word that means husband-lover. So obviously he's addressing the young women in the church who are married, perhaps newly married, but even a young lady who is not yet married can prepare mentally by studying the scriptures, by having the biblical principles in her view to prepare for marriage so that she also can love her husband. Now, it's interesting that young women need to learn how to love their husbands because this is an acquired skill. This is not something that comes automatically. For we are all selfish, aren't we? We all prefer to love ourselves above all others. And so to love someone else, including the marriage relationship, we really have to retrain ourselves, reprogram our thinking, so that we're loving ourselves less and loving that other person more. And so wives, especially new wives, say those within the first decade of marriage, really need to work at learning how to love their husbands. Now, I think it's no doubt significant that Paul puts this one first in the list. This is extremely important. In terms of God's priorities, this is at the top of the list. It really comes right after loving God, which is implied. You know, he's addressing believers here, and we all are to love God. That's number one. We're all to love God. What comes as number two for a wife? To love her husband. So, ladies, how do you show this man of yours that you love him? Well, I'm going to generalize here, maybe stereotype a little bit, but I will say this. Most husbands would answer that question by saying they want your attention. They want your attention. They want your admiration. They want your respect. They want you to share their interests and enjoy the things that they enjoy. And most of all, your husband wants to know that he is your highest priority next to your walk with the Lord. That's what your Christian husband will value that so highly. To know that you are putting him as number two, if you will, right after the Lord. And so young wives need to learn that hubby is to get their highest level of attention. He needs to be more important than, say, the externals of clothes and hair and nails and makeup. He needs to be more important than time with your girlfriends and time with your virtual friends on Facebook. He needs to be more important than phone calls with your mother. He needs to be more important than whatever your pursuits are, your career interests, your material pursuits. All of those things are secondary to the fact that you love your husband. And here's the striking thing, that your love for your husband even needs to come first before your love for the children. But they're next. But you need to make sure that husband is getting the love that God wants you to give him, as indicated in this list of priorities. So the church needs young Christian women who have God's priorities, starting with your role as a wife. But then, of course, the very next thing that's mentioned is your role as a mother. This also is to be a priority in your life. It says to teach them to love their husbands, to love their children. And here Paul again uses a compound word in the Greek that means a child lover. This is a woman who really loves her children. And so obviously, again, he's addressing young women who maybe are new mothers, just starting out in terms in that role. But those without children can also apply this by way of future preparation, or even as someone ministering in the church, say in a children's ministry. And so there are many opportunities to use those as training grounds, as preparation for motherhood. So young women need to learn how to properly love their children. And this is a tall order, because children can be very demanding and unruly. They make messes. They break things. They undo in a matter of seconds what it took mom to do. It took several hours. Children can get themselves into all sorts of trouble in a blink of an eye. So parenting is hard. Motherhood is hard. But it needs to have priority. That's what God is saying here. This needs to be a priority for a young woman. Her husband and her children need to be priorities. Children need the tender love of a mother who will pour into their lives and nurture them and train them, especially training them in the ways of the Lord. Children need a mother who won't lose her temper or her sanity. Children need mothers who will attend to them individually, who understand the needs of each individual child, because they're all different. We have five children. They're all different. How do you get five opposites? I don't know. But they're all different. And so they all need a unique approach in terms of parenting. Children need mothers who will kiss the boo-boo and bandage the knee and will give heart hugs all day long. Children need mothers who will diagnose spiritual needs and give wise biblical counsel to their children. In short, children need mothers who make mothering a priority. Her children are above everything else and everyone else in her life except her husband. So the church needs young Christian women who have God's priorities. And we've looked at the first two. We could stop here because there's a lot of work to do in these first two. Loving your husband, loving your children in the way that God intends you to love. But the list goes on. Number three. We encounter this word here in our text, discreet. This is a word that means sensible or of a sound mind. The literal idea is having a clear head. And so I'm going to use that term, clear-headedness. Clear-headedness is to be a priority. This is the same word that's used back in verse 2 in terms of older men of the church. And so this is something that we're all working on, right? Having, you know, a clear head as we approach different things that come up in life, to think clearly, to think biblically, to not go off in the wrong direction, to not numb our minds with things that we ought not pursue. And so young women should not be given to things that would cloud her thinking, would distort her thinking, would get her off track from where God wants her to be. Young women should not be given to impulses and excesses or numb their minds with frivolous indulgences so that those things kind of control their thinking as opposed to thinking on things that are pure and lovely and true and just and all of those things that we're to think on. And so as we make application here, I would kind of use this old stereotype. Young ladies of the church are not to be like that old stereotype of the housewife who watches soap operas all day long and just eats bonbons and sips on glasses of wine. But as I thought about that stereotype, I think maybe some of the younger ones wouldn't identify with that, so I thought I'd update it a little bit. Young ladies must guard against being on social media all day, splurging on expensive cosmetics, and going overboard with premium non-GMO organic foods and chai lattes. I inserted that word overboard. Those things aren't sinful in themselves. But when they become what you think about, and they become excesses that you pursue, those become bad things. So young ladies need to be clear-headed and level-minded. They need to have a disciplined mind, a disciplined lifestyle that doesn't just go off on an impulse and buy all kinds of things that they can't afford, to use credit cards irresponsibly. No, in short, a young woman is to be sensible, clear-headed in all of the things that she does. And let's move on now to the next one that's listed here, and we see the word chaste. The Greek word actually derives from a word that means holy. And so this is talking about a holiness of character. It means a moral purity. And yes, it does imply marital fidelity. And so the King James translators use the word chaste. And this same word shows up in another context, 2 Corinthians 11:2. Paul writes, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste," there's our word, "as a chaste virgin to Christ." And so there is that purity of life, that moral purity that is wrapped up in this word. Well, it just simply goes without saying that a Christian wife is not to be a flirt. She ought not to crave the attention of any man except for her own husband. She ought not to dress and adorn herself in a provocative and alluring way so as to twist the heads off of other men at work, the mall, or wherever they go. And I would add this as well. Young women really need to be careful what they read. They need to be careful not to fill their heads with unrealistic, romantic ideas by reading romance novels or watching provocative romance movies. Young ladies, if you want romance, and you should, then be romantic with your husband. That is God's plan. The church needs young Christian women who have God's priorities. We've looked at four: being a wife, being a mother, having a clear mind, and having purity. And we go on to the next one, and this is one that some people struggle with. Sometimes there's debates about this. I hope it will become clear to you as we go through this. The phrase we have in our text is keepers at home. The Greek term that is translated keepers at home is a compound word. It's a compound of oikos, which means house or household, and ergos, which means work. And so what's really being described here is a worker at home. This is a woman who is the opposite of lazy. She's industrious, she's diligent, she's tending to her domestic responsibilities. So that's really what we have being expressed here in this phrase. She's like the Proverbs 31 woman. She's up early in the morning at the crack of dawn, seeing that the needs of her household are met. And she doesn't retire until late at night when everything is all cleaned up. The kitchen is clean, the dishes are put away, it's all done, then she can go to bed. Now, I want to clarify here because sometimes there is a misunderstanding about what this term means. The word rendered keepers at home does not require that a woman be a homemaker in the traditional sense. After all, if you think about the Proverbs 31 woman, she was an enterprising businesswoman. She operated a vineyard. She sold fine linen and leather belts. But what this term does demand is that a young woman never pursue a career or hobbies or outside interests to the neglect of her domestic duties. That is to have priority. There are many things that would grab our attention and take our time, many interests in life, many pursuits, many hobbies, even career paths and so forth. And those things are not bad in and of themselves unless it's leading to a neglect of God's priorities. And in the list is this idea of domestic duties. Now let me make application in a way that would seem fair. The Bible teaches that it's shameful to a man when his house is in disrepair, when the fence is falling over and is not taken care of. That's shameful to a man. It is likewise shameful when a woman's home is in disorder and her family's needs are neglected. It is shameful if her husband and children are dressed in rags and shivering in the cold. This reflects poorly on her. Reflects poorly on her if her house is dirty and the cupboards are bare, because these things reveal her own neglect. Young women today are busily preoccupied with a great many things. And they take pride in many things to the neglect of their own households. And so it really comes down to an issue of priority. It's not either or, you know. This is not demanding that women stay in the home and not have outside jobs or whatever. But it does say that they are not to neglect their own households, to neglect their domestic duties. This needs to take priority. This needs to be right. This needs to be in order first, and then pursue those outside things. Well, let's move on. Next in the list, we have the phrase here, keepers at home, and then good. The Greek word that's used here is a general term that does mean good. The way it's used here and the way it's used in some other passages, it really has not so much to do with moral goodness as it has to do with doing good, good deeds, kindness, acts of kindness. And so I'm going to call this one kindness. Kindness is a priority in this woman's life. Kindness is a character trait of the Proverbs 31 woman as well. What we see there in Proverbs 31 is this woman is kind to her husband, doing him good and not evil all the days of his life. She's also kind to the members of her household, even the lowest workers in the household are taken care of. And she is kind to the poor and to the needy. She stretches out her hand in generosity. And as I think about this trait of kindness, I'm just going to brag on my wife a little bit. Terry is the kindest person that I know. She is really genuinely kind. She cares about people. And she demonstrates that to me time and time again. And so as I think about this and the fact that the older women of the church are to teach the younger women of the church, it's really a mystery to me why the young women of the church aren't lining up to be mentored by my wife. Because she can teach you something about kindness and these other things. So kindness towards others is to be a priority with young women. This is in the list for young women, because this is something they really need to work on. It goes against what is natural, what is in our flesh. We are selfish people. We focus on ourselves. It's all about us. It's all about the selfie. It's all about our followers and our admirers. The secular world trains young women to be selfish and self-absorbed to the point of being mean and cruel to other people instead of being kind to them. Indeed, it seems like our whole world is just on a mean streak, is it not? And so when somebody comes along who's kind, immediately the world recognizes this person has a different value system. What makes you tick? And there's your opportunity to share with them the gospel. Jesus makes the difference. So Christian young women need to make kindness a priority. Well, let's review the list here again, and then we'll get to the final one. Being a wife, being a mother, these are priorities. Clear-headedness, purity, domestic duties, kindness. And then we come to the final one in the list. And in our text it reads, obedient to their own husbands. A submissive spirit is a priority. The term here that's rendered obedient is the Greek term hupotasso. It's a compound word. Hupa means under. Tasso means to arrange or order things. And to submit, therefore, means to arrange oneself under the authority of another. Every time this term is used, an authority relationship is in view, without exception, as is the case here, and as is maybe perhaps more clear in the Ephesians passage, Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And so the wife submits to her husband because he is her spiritual head, and that is by God's design and decree. This is ordained by God. This is the God-ordained order in the home. And she submits as unto the Lord, recognizing that this is God's ordained order. And we see in that Ephesians passage that wives submit to the headship of their husbands as the husbands submit to the headship of Christ. So do husbands submit? Yes, to Christ. Because Christ is the husband's head. Now, what's interesting is this verb, hupotasso, is in the present tense here, meaning that it's something that's continually going on. It's consistent. It's unceasing submissiveness to their own husbands in all things. And the verb is in the middle voice, meaning that it's something she's doing for herself. It's voluntary. It's joyful submission of her own free will. This goes way beyond some kind of dutiful submission. No, she's submitting because she sincerely wants to obey God and to please her husband. Now, submission is not an easy thing. It's not easy to do. It's not even an easy topic to preach on. It's not popular. But it's what God expects. And so we preach it and we do it. Young women need to learn how to submit to their husbands. It's one of the hardest lessons that she is ever going to learn. But it's also one of the most rewarding lessons to learn because it leads to happy marriages and well-ordered homes, homes which then become the building blocks of the local church. So this is really important. All of these things are important. All seven of these priorities need to be priorities in a young woman's life. And then Paul goes on to offer a motivation at the end of this. He says young women are to be all these things, to make these priorities, that the word of God be not blasphemed. I hope you will agree that this is a very strong motivation. None of us would want the word of God to be blasphemed. What does this mean? Well, one Christian writer translates the phrase this way, so that God's word may suffer no scandal. One commentary puts it this way, this involves attracting criticism from unbelievers that would undermine the credibility of the Christian message. That's what it means, that the word of God would be blasphemed. This is serious stuff. Young ladies need to realize that it's not just their own individual Christian testimony that's on the line here. The cause of Christ is affected when a young woman is out of line and not keeping these priorities. And so this is what is at stake. Young women who claim to be Christians but do not live like Christians cause the word of God to be blasphemed. They provide cause for the ungodly unbelievers of this world to say something like this: see there? There's no difference between us and you Christians. I mean, you have wrecked marriages just like we do. You have divorces just like we do. You have unhappy marriages just like we do. So your religion and your Bible don't make any difference. That's blaspheming the Word of God. And this is tragic. This is tragic when this happens. And to avoid this tragedy, young Christian women need to show that the Bible does make a difference in their lives by keeping these priorities, by showing that their priorities and their what's important to them differs from that which is important to the unsaved world. No, they live according to God's priorities. They love their husbands. They love their children. They're sensible and chaste. Their homes are well ordered. They're kind and they're submissive to the headship of their husbands. And these things matter to them because these are the things that matter to God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for its clarity. We thank you, Lord, that it speaks so clearly to young women, to the priorities that they are to have. And perhaps there's a chafing at this because the world has convinced us otherwise, that there should be other priorities, that self is important. We need to pursue our own interests. We need to gratify our flesh. It's all about me. Oh, Lord, I pray for our Christian young women who are in a world that is trying to influence them to have other priorities, priorities that are contrary to the Scriptures, priorities that conflict with the priorities that you would have for them. And Lord, as hard as some of these things are to do, we know that if we do them, happy are we. And so I pray, Lord, that you will help the young ladies of our church, even those not yet married in their teens, on up to those who are newly married or have new mothers, those in their 20s, those in their 30s. Lord, I pray for each one of them. I pray your grace upon them. Help them to adopt your priorities for their lives. And I pray that they will seek out godly older women who can mentor them and help them and give them godly counsel, so that they may have happy and fulfilled marriages and happy homes full of joy and laughter and your blessing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.